entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And as they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So these two prophets that have been witnessing for 42 months, perhaps the last 3.5 years of the time period of the book of Revelation, the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath upon this earth, that at the end of their ministry, they're killed by the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. And then after the world celebrates their death for 3.5 days, right on television before the world to see, they rise from dead, brush themselves off, God calls them to heaven, and they ascend back into the heavens as a witness to this world that what they preached about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is a reality, and that those who believe in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. It's a testimony to all the kingdom saints to take up their cross and follow Christ, because at this point in the book of Revelation, anyone who will not take the mark of a beast, which is that's going to come up in Revelation 13, is going to be killed. And it's going to be for the last 3.5 years, but they're a testimony to what will happen to anyone who dies for the testimony of Christ. They will live again. And so they're caught up into heaven. You know that verse 12 there about them being caught up? That's raptured. A lot of people have a hard time believing about our rapture. This is not our rapture. This is Moses and Elijah. This is something that's going to take place in the middle of the 7 years of wrath that's going to fall upon this earth. That's what's going to happen to them. But I say to you that that's not that far-fetched. It's not that. It's especially not something that's so strange in Bible. Elijah has already been caught up one time. He's going to come back. He's going to die, and he's going to be caught up again. We're going to see some people caught up in chapter 12 of Revelation. And for us to think that we have this blessed hope concerning the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, of being caught up to meet Him in the air, save from the wrath that's going to fall on this world, is not a far-fetched, strange idea. It's something that occurs several times in the Bible, and for God to promise it to us is not something strange and new and unusual. It's something that God has demonstrated His ability to do throughout the Bible, and He will keep His word to us. But concerning this, as they're caught up into heaven, it says in verse 13, it says, "And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the raiment were affrighted, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave their glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." In all of what we have read so far, we're only at the end of the sixth trumpet, which was the second woe. The last three trumpets that were going to sound were called woe, woe, woe. And this is this end of the second woe. There's still the seventh trumpet, but it's already been said when that seven trumpet sounds, everything is going to be finished. The seventh trumpet is going to open up the last seven vile judgments of God, which is going to bring this world to its end. And at this point, we're ready for the seventh trumpet to blow and to bring in the end. Now, those seven, it'll start to blow in verse 15, but the accomplishments won't be until verse 16. We are in this middle part of this book of Revelation. We're actually in the middle of the 7 years of God's wrath, and there's a bunch of things that are happening and being set up, and it's telling us about those things. It's told us about the little book that John ate in chapter 10, how he's got to prophesy again. Chapter 11, how Moses and Elijah are going to prophesy 42 months, and then the things that are going to befall them. But then there's some other things we're going to learn about in chapter 12, 13, and 14 that are going to take place in this middle time, and then the book will pick up with what happens when this seventh trumpet blows. It says in verse 15, follow these verses. It says in chapter 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their face and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, which art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thyself Thy great power and hast reigned. the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testimony of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. In those last, in verses 15 through 19, there is a heavenly proclamation that's given here concerning when the seventh trumpet blows, that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. It's a heavenly proclamation that it's over. It's done. Victory is proclaimed right there as soon as the seventh trump begins to sound, and yet the judgments of God are not over. But there's this proclamation, there's something that the heavens are seeing concerning the final judgment of God and how things are concluded. It's over. They see that. Now you will learn what they see and why they can proclaim it from the heavens when we study chapter 12. But what you have here is a proclamation of the victory that the heavens can see when the seventh trumpet blows. When you just look closely at the list, and I won't point out to you, but when the seventh trumpet sounds, it says the heavens can see the earth and declare the victory of God, the return and reign of Jesus Christ, the judgment of the ungodly, the reward of the saints, and the word of God, which is true and faithful, being fulfilled. That's the last thing they see there, is that testimony, the Ark of the Testament, God's promises to the nation of Israel that are in the Ark of the Covenant, as God has a true tabernacle there in heaven. They see that there, and they see everything in God's Word happening just like God said it would. And the heavens are declaring victory at this point. Now the heavens are declaring victory, and the reason they're declaring victory is what we're about to learn. John, as he goes through the book of Revelation, keeps seeing a heavenly vision and then something that happens on the earth in light of what he sees. Now, he just seen the heavens proclaiming victory. Watch what happens in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, we'll go on all the way down to verse 6. He's going to describe a heavenly wonder, he calls it. This is the fifth of seven heavenly wonders that John sees. And there's a pattern where he sees something in heaven, and then he'll see what happens as a result of that on the earth. So the heavens are declaring victory because of what John is now seeing in the heavens as a sign of something that's going to take place on the earth. And for the heavens, they're declaring victory, not quite victory yet on the earth, but it's coming, and there's nothing that's going to hinder it from coming. John sees this vision where he begins to talk about this woman clothed, as it says, with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. Now, you need to look real closely at this. There's some symbolism given to us. But she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now that 12 ought to give you some clue of who this woman is and what she represents. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. 12 is the number of perfect government. That God has made a promise that's in that Ark of the Covenant that's there in heaven, that God is going to reign this earth over this earth through the nation of Israel. And it doesn't look like it yet. Remember chapter 11? Look at chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "And the court, which is without the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot 42 months. The nation of Israel is going to be overrun by the Gentiles, taken over and controlled by the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, Revelation 12 opens up with a heavenly vision that Israel is going to reign over the nations. God will fulfill His promise to her. And He's going to get a vision of how it's going to come about. And this is the heavenly vision that's opened up to John to see. Now, I want you to see that when you see something like this, you can understand what this prophecy is about. Hold your place in Revelation 12. Come with me to Genesis chapter 37. The most valuable thing about studying the book of Revelation is not being intrigued with future events, which are very intriguing. The most valuable thing about studying the book of Revelation is you realize that the Bible interprets itself. You don't have to grab a commentary to find out what is this vision that John is seeing, what does it mean. Just look for a similarity in the Bible. Look where it talks about the sun and moon and perhaps 12 stars in the Bible and see if you can't figure out what this symbolism that John sees means. Well, Genesis 37, we have such an indication here. Now, a little bit of Bible, Old Testament truth that you need to understand. The nation of Israel, God promised to Abraham that out of him God would create a great nation. So the seed of Abraham became Isaac. Isaac had a son, had twins, but the son Jacob was going to be the promised seed. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Near the end of Jacob's life, or getting in midlife of Jacob, he finally surrendered himself to the truths of God, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And he had 12 children. Those 12 children become the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's why they're called the children of Israel. That God finally fulfilled his promise to Abraham to create that nation through the 12 children that were given to Jacob, and they became the tribes of Israel. There's where Israel multiplied into a great nation. Now, among his children, there was one that God used in a particular way that got a double blessing from God, that actually God began to reveal some things to him, and God used him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that after he was sold into slavery in Egypt, God put him in the position of reigning, where he was able to deliver his brethren from a famine and save them from death in their homeland and bring them to Egypt. Later it's Moses who delivers them out of Egypt to bring them back to the promised land. But this son of Jacob is named Joseph. And Joseph was used to save the nation of Israel through several circumstances that took place. But God along the line was revealing some things, and very early in his life, God revealed to him about how he was going to use him in a special way. Look at chapter 37, verse 5. It says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Now, because he is the second youngest of the children, and the father's special child, his brethren were jealous of him. But he has this dream, and it causes them to hate him even more, it says. And here's what he dreamed. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." That is, they're binding their crops. His crop stands up as if it's a human being. Theirs gathers around and bows down to his. Well, no wonder they hated him, huh? It says in verse 8, "And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words." God revealed to him that, "I'm going to put you in a place where your brethren are going to come and bow down to you." And sure enough, that happened. And you can read about the fulfillments of that in chapter 42 and verse 6, chapter 50 and verse 18, where they actually came and bowed down to him as he was second in command of all Egypt. But he had another dream, it says in verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." Sun, moon, 11 stars. Oh, there's not 12. But they made obeisance to him. He is the 12th. There is 12 stars here. The sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to him. So you got the same parallel of the book of Revelation. Now, what's the interpretation? Look at verse 10. "And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." See, his father also had some dreams of God concerning the kingdom that would be set up on this earth, and the Israel's part in that kingdom. And he realized his son is receiving some revelation from God, and so he observed the saying. But he understood immediately what it was. The sun and the moon, that's Israel, or that's Jacob and his wives and the children born unto them. It represents the nation of Israel that came to birth as God promised to Abraham. It represents the physical seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel. The sun and moon and 11 stars represents the physical nation of Israel. Now, that's there. It's written right out for us to see. So let's go back to Revelation 12 and realize what John is seeing here. Revelation chapter 12, again in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." This woman represents the whole nation of Israel. It says in verse 2, "And she being with child cried and travailed in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, you know, that's peculiar. God already brought forth the nation of Israel. Now the nation of Israel is bringing forth again. Born again. Israel was brought forth physically through Abraham as promised, but now he's seeing the nation of Israel going through a travail and through a birth, and Israel, the physical nation, is going to give birth to Israel, a spiritual nation. An Israel of God that must be born again, as God said it. A nation is going to be born here. This is the nation of Israel giving birth again, but now it's a second birth of the nation of Israel. It's going to be a spiritual birth within the nation of Israel. It says, she's in birth pains to be delivered. Now look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven." There's going to be an opposition to Israel's spiritual birth. "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." This dragon does not want this child born, and it's ready to devour the child. This dragon apparently appears, while he has the powers of dwelling in the heaven, he appears to be down here on earth, ready to devour what's going to happen within the nation of Israel. He wants to prevent it. He's here to devour it, and he sends troops down to this earth to devour it. When I say troops, what are we talking about here? Well, the book of Revelation interprets itself as well. Look down in verse 7. Let's get the interpretation. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." There is going to be a war in heaven before the battle of Armageddon ever takes place here on earth. When it says Michael, that is Michael the archangel. And he's called the archangel in your Bible is because he is the top angel. He's the chief angel. He is going to lead the angelic host, the armies of God, the holy angels, in a battle against Satan and his angels. And we know that the dragon that he fought with had angels with him. It says in verse 8, "And prevailed not." That is, the dragon and his angels prevailed not against Michael and his angels. And then it says something else. It says, "Prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." That is, the dragon and his angels are not only going to lose the war in heaven, they're not going to have any place in heaven anymore. It says in verse 9, "And the dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent." Oh, the first time you're introduced to the devil, what is he called in your Bible? He's the serpent who deceived Eve and brought man into the slavery of sin. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." What we're learning about in verses 3 and 4 is Satan trying to prevent some spiritual thing about the nation of Israel here on earth. So he draws a third part of the stars of heaven. Out of the angels of heaven, one third of them are under Satan's command and leadership. They are cast down to this earth, Satan himself, waiting to devour the man-child. Eventually, there's a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are permanently cast out of heaven down to the earth. But first, what they want to do is prevent this man-child from being born, this child from being born that's in verse 2. So now we understand verse 3 and 4. The what's taking place there is Satan is trying to stop God from bringing the nation of Israel to a spiritual birth. It says in verse 5. Now go back up to 5. We'll cover more in verse 7 and following in just a minute. But in verse 5 it says, "And she brought forth," that is this woman that represents the nation of Israel, "she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And to her and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that she should feed her there, that they should feed her there, 1,260 days. 1,260 days. We keep coming up with this. We learn that that's the same as the 42 months in Revelation chapter 11. That comes out to 3.5 years. We know exactly when all this is going to take place. Right in the middle of the 7 years of God's wrath, right in the middle of that, the nation of Israel is going to bring, come about with a spiritual birth that Satan is trying to oppose, and Satan is going to be dethroned from the heaven and cast down to the earth. But when he's on this earth, he's going to try to devour the man-child. This man-child is going to be born, but the man-child is eventually going to be caught up to be with God in heaven. And so Satan isn't going to prevent that. But now we've got a couple things to figure out. We know the woman represents the nation of Israel. And in verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared that they, somebody, is going to feed her there 1,360 days, 3.5 years. Israel is going to flee in the wilderness and be fed there in the wilderness. But she brings forth a man-child. And this man-child doesn't flee in the wilderness. The man-child gets caught up into heaven. So we have to figure out who this man-child is. Now, sitting there, it should not take too much of imagination to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, who Satan did try to devour, because it's through him the nation of Israel will have a second birth. And he was. He did die and raise from the dead and has been caught up to meet the Lord, caught up to God's right hand in the heavens. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ as the man-child that Israel brought forth. And I say that to you because I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the man-child. But I want you to know that's not who the man-child is. Everybody who is born of God takes on the character and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They become identified with him. Now we know that because back in chapter 11, it said in verse 11, "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them, and they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither, and they ascended up into heaven." That sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The two prophets who were preaching about Christ, God used them to show a picture of the power that was already accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. There is another group of people that we're learning about here in chapter 12 who also look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I say it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ and it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, is because John in Revelation 12 is not back 2,000 years in the past. He is out in the future in the day of the Lord, seeing some things in the heavens that are being fulfilled at that time upon the earth. And what John is seeing there is something that's future, not something that's past. And I think we can study the Bible and find out exactly what John is seeing. Come with me to, well, first of all, before I show you this one, come back in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 2. Do you remember the promises that are given to the churches? Revelation chapter 2. And look at verse 26. The churches is the believing remnant of Israel. They're Jewish believers that are out in the area of Turkey, as they're identified here, in the land of Asia, and they're having to endure. He's preparing them here to go through some times of suffering. And he warns them about how some are going to die and they have to be faithful unto the death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, you read this. It says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, that is, those who overcome, they are told as well, I'll put this together for you in a second, look at chapter 3 and verse 21. "To him that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Now, who is it that, going back to chapter 2 and verse 26, who is it that's going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron? Well, Revelation 19, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus Christ is promising to his overcomers is they're going to sit down with him and rule over those nations with a rod of iron. That they're going to sit down with him in his throne and reign with him when he comes back in his kingdom. And sure enough, if you read Revelation chapter 20, you keep reading how they're going to live and reign with him 1,000 years. So this man-child, according to Revelation chapter 12, go back there real quick again in verse 5, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Yes, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also those overcomers in the tribulation, because they were promised that they're going to sit down with Christ in his throne and rule the nations with a rod of iron. "And she was caught up unto God, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, but again, those who are his people look like him and represent him and share in his glory. So it doesn't necessarily mean it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. A lot of times when you learn things in the book of Revelation, and like I tell you about Moses and Elijah coming back again, or I told you about the 144,000 being possibly the believing remnant of Israel in the days of Acts coming back and ministering and fulfilling the Great Commission, and all that sounds strange to you, let me tell you, the first time I thought of some of those things, the first time that I heard those things, I didn't believe them. But sometimes you have to be in the Bible for a long time to be able to see some spiritual things in order for the Bible to build up your ability to understand and to believe what's there being declared. There is something here. The first time I heard this, I thought, man, alive, I thought I heard everything, and now the guy lays this on me. I couldn't believe it. About a mid-tribulation rapture of the kingdom saints. What? What'd he say? Because there's some battle about us when we get raptured, and some think that it's before the tribulation, as Paul teaches it. Some think that it's in the middle of tribulation. Now there's a big teaching that it's right at the end of the tribulation. Some say it's at the very end of the tribulation. So there's all kinds of variations. But all of a sudden someone taught about a mid-tribulation rapture of the kingdom saints, of Israel, the remnant of Israel, not of the body of Christ. And I thought, oh, I've heard everything. Watch real closely. Now, you have to put your spiritual antennas on here and watch real closely with these verses and look what this is saying here. Isaiah 66, and then we'll begin in verse 5. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you," and there is within the nation of Israel, the believing remnant is hated by their brethren. "But these tremble at God's word," and says, "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake," that is, they didn't want anyone believing in Jesus Christ, "said, let the Lord be glorified, that he shall appear for your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Within the nation of Israel, there's a believing remnant that God says, that's my nation. Not those born the first time, but those born the second time. That's my holy nation. The other one's just the physical nation. But the believing remnant of Israel, God's going to come back, Jesus Christ is going to come back for their joy, and then to the unbelievers, shame. It says in verse 6, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice of the from the temple, a voice of the Lord, that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pains came, she was delivered of a man-child. The nation of Israel, before there was any labor pains, brought forth a man-child, according to that verse. Now watch verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Is he going to cause a child to be conceived and not deliver the child? It says, shall I come to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her rejoice, for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. The nation of Israel is going to be born. They're going to go through a second birth, and according to verse 8, a nation is going to be born in a day. But did you see what some people think are contradictions in the Bible? According to verse 7, before she travails, before there's any labor pains, she's going to bring forth a man-child. At the end of verse 8, it says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children, plural. So there's a difference between a man-child and children, and there's a difference between before labor pains and as soon as labor pains come. There's two different births in these verses. And what there is there's two different timing of Israel's spiritual birth. When I read there that before she travailed, she brought forth, I'm reminded in the book of Acts that Peter stood up in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and began to tell the nation of Israel that they need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And there were saved 3,000, 5,000 multitudes were being saved in early Acts among the nation of Israel, and there was no labor pains. You're right in Isaiah. The next book is Jeremiah. Come to chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verse 5. Here's how he describes the day of the Lord. It says, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces as turned into paleness. For alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the great tribulation. None is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's the time of Israel's birth. She is going to be saved as she goes through travail. Men with labor pains. Why? Because the tribulation period is a time of travail. But there was a man-child born of Israel before the travail, and there's a time that as soon as the travailing comes, the nation of Israel is going to experience a spiritual birth. And I say to you that I know from the book of Revelation in chapter 12 that this man-child that the nation of Israel brings forth doesn't hang around. He's caught up and away. But the woman, she flees into the wilderness, and she's going to suffer things because of the testimony of Christ. So the woman becomes the Israel reborn and fleeing into the wilderness for 3.5 years has to be fed and taken care of. But the man-child represents or is in the book of Revelation the 144,000 who have already been here for 3.5 years being a witness to the nation of Israel. They've been the believing remnant of Israel who have already come forth before there was any travail, before there was any tribulation. They were already here. Now as Israel goes into great tribulation and it's going to cause them to be brought forth and a nation is going to be born in a day, the job of the 144,000 is over. They're gone. We learned about two prophets that are going to come down and be a part of the last 3.5 years in this world. But the 144,000 is the group that's gone. When we come to Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000 are going to be in heaven. When did they get there? Well, as soon as she was... Well, it doesn't say as soon. It says in verse 8, No, verse, well, I'm not in the right chapter. Revelation 12 and verse 5, and it says, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is the end of the ministry of the 144,000, and now Israel on the earth needs to flee. We know what's going to take place. I'm going to continue on there. I'll just give you those things to think about. But watch this. If you come down through the verses, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 says, and there was war in heaven. Now you got Israel fleeing. There's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and travailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Satan and his angels are now permanently cast out of heaven. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. Now, because he's cast out, and his angels are cast out with him, and they have no more place in heaven, look what takes place in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and they're going to say it in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. Those who believed in Christ died believing on him, even though it caused death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. See, this is why the heavens are declaring victory. Satan and his angels have lost all the heavens that they've occupied. All the places that were theirs, they've lost it. They're now cast out, and all they have is the earth and human forces to try to overcome God and the power of God. You think that's possible? Neither do they. If Satan knew, learned about his defeat of God when the revelation of the mystery of the cross was revealed by the Apostle Paul. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. Satan learned how God could save sinners, and he couldn't stop them, because God can give it freely. No matter what you've done, he can save you because of the substitutionary payment that Jesus Christ made at the cross. Satan was defeated there, and he knew he was defeated. But he hasn't practically been cast out of the heavens. He's still trying to undermine everything that God is doing, but at this point, he's cast out of the heavens, and the heavens are declaring, hey, salvation belongs to God. He has taken power. He is in control, and Satan is cast down. So those in heaven are rejoicing. All the inhabitants of heaven are rejoicing. But look again at verse 11 and where it says, in verse 12 it says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And you know how long he's got? 3.5 years. 3.5 years until Jesus Christ is going to throw him in the bottomless pit, and he knows he's on his way there. 3.5 years to try to get the armies of this earth to protect him from Jesus Christ coming back and judging. He's got 3.5 years. What he hates the most is the believing remnant of Israel, so he's going to try to annihilate them when he comes back. But Satan is now brought to the earth and can't even go into the heavens. He's reduced down to the earth. The heavens rejoice, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. A man who is desperate is going to do desperate measures. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth at this point. You know, when he was cast down, it says in verse 9 that he was cast out. It says in verse 10 he was cast down. And it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. He's cast out. He's cast down. He's cast unto the earth. And then as verse 12 says, there's a time he's going to be cast into the earth, into that lake of fire. He knows he has but a short time. But you know, when he's cast down, it says that the one that says he's called in verse 9, the devil and Satan. That is, he's the accuser. That's what the devil is. And he is an adversary. That's who Satan is. He's both of those things. He's not only against us, but he accuses us before God's throne day and night, according to verse 10. He's accusing us of sin. Listen to this. It says, I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, he sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spake, O God, was true. Then quickly rose one rose from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spake each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless before thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. He accuses us before God's throne day and night. And verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. For us, that's all we need, is the blood of Christ. For those during this tribulation, they will have to endure to the end, so they have to continue the word of their testimony and love not their life unto the death. But for you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we deserve to die. But Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is our advocate. Not our adversary, our advocate. He is the one who had died for our sins, and God the Father is satisfied that what Jesus Christ did is a full, complete payment. So that you and I, freely by His grace, by putting our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, can receive eternal life and be part of the victory of God in the heavens and the dethroning of Satan and his angels down to this earth someday. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize what He did, and how you cannot save yourself, but He provided the means.